Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and we thank you for your living word. And we pray for receptivity of it this morning in our hearts, that we would hear you, Holy Spirit, teaching us and speaking to us. And Lord, help us to receive and then to do what you would have us to do as a result of that reception. So guide us and lead us, I pray, over any distraction from my voice, but Lord, may the motives of our heart, my heart, be pleasing in your sight as we proceed in Jesus' name. Amen. The last chapter we began with the seven personages or the cast of characters that we see throughout the Great Tribulation, and really in some aspects we see them throughout church history and others all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And we had the woman, which we know is Israel. And we had the man-child, which we know is our Lord and Savior. We had the red dragon, which is Satan. And all of these, of course, were from the beginning. Michael, the archangel, we had. And then we had the remnant of Israel. Those were the five last week. This week we have only two. We have the two beasts. They're called the beasts in the scripture, frequently referred to as the Antichrist. Antichrist is not the term most often used with the Antichrist, but it's the term that John used in his epistle, the Apostle John used in his epistle, I should say, and that term kind of stuck. And so we'll refer to the first one as the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, and that's verses 1 to 10. And the second one is the beast out of the earth, or the false prophet. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning. And we're going to be talking about a 3.5 year period. We'll be talking about the last half of the 7 year tribulation. And this is the half when the final seven vials or seven bowls of judgment will be poured out on the Christ rejecting earth. And at the end of the seventh bowl, that's the end of the Great Tribulation. And Jesus Christ will return, will be with him, and Satan, with one word from our Lord, and all his followers will be ended, will be destroyed. That's the end, basically, of evil. It's the victory of the full universe or earth being restored back to Jesus Christ as the rightful owner. And so it's an exciting, exciting thing just around the corner for this world as we are plunging downward in anticipation of the correction. And so we have the first beast given to us in the first several verses here, actually verses 1 to 10. John writes in verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So that's quite a mouthful there. Sand of the sea is really symbolically probably nations. It means probably he rose from nations. And we see more about this beast in just a short period of time, which he's going to be here, 3.5 years. Then, well, actually he's been around for 7 years, but he'd be active here, particularly for 3.5 years. And he's described with seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns and a blasphemous name. And he's not just described here, but he's described very thoroughly, almost identically, in Daniel chapter 7. It's been said the best commentary for the Bible is the commentary of the Bible itself, and that's pretty much where we're going to be today. We're not going to be bringing in much other commentary other than just the Bible itself, which is always the best. We don't always have a lot said in the Bible about everything, but well, we got a lot said about this 7 year period of the tribulation, don't we? And it's been said there's more in the Bible given to this 1 7 year period than any other period. So it's a very important period. You remember we had 70 weeks, 70 sevens, 490 years promised back all the way back in the time of Nehemiah's day, and in 69 of those weeks, that's 483 years, Daniel said that the line would be cut off, the Messiah would be cut off, and that's exactly what happened. And this last 7 year period then has been disconnected from the original 483 year periods, and it hasn't happened yet. So we've had a 2,000 year gap, roughly speaking, between the 69th week and the upcoming 70th week, which we don't know when it's going to occur, but it's what we're talking about here in the Great Tribulation, which is that 70th week of Daniel. So we see this beast described in Daniel and great detail. They call him there the fourth beast, and talking about the four and five and six kingdoms that will come out of there, and beginning with Babylon and then the Medo-Persians, and describing the Babylonians as a lion and the Medo-Persians as a bear, and then later the Grecian Empire as a leopard. And those same terms are given here in this account as well as we go on through it. And then we will be getting to the false prophet in the last verses of today's study. And again, the false prophet has some numbers in them that are very similar with the number three, for example. And that brings us to the idea of, reminds me anyway, of the Trinity. The Trinity of evil is now complete as we have it described here in today's study. You know, in the Holy Trinity, God is the Father, is he not? What's the counterpart in the evil Trinity? Well, obviously it's Satan. So Satan is not God, but he's always trying to be God, trying to act like God. He fell, didn't he, because he wanted to be God. So that's the Father part of the Trinity. So the evil, then the evil Trinity in the Son is the first beast called the Antichrist, and of course, the Holy Trinity is our Lord and Savior. And there's very little similarities really between the first beast and between Jesus Christ, other than they're anointed by the Father, their Father. Then we have third part of the Trinity, Holy Trinity, obviously being the Holy Spirit. And the third part of the evil Trinity is this false prophet. This false prophet is quite a magnificent image or character, as we will see. Looks like a lamb on the outside, but he has the heart of evil. And so he's wicked to be beyond compare on the inside, and that means great deception. So that's what we'll see in him. And then we have these numbers carried on in some other descriptions here as well. So as we go to verse 2, we see now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. I mentioned that. That is akin to Richard, or not Alexander the Great, not Richard. Alexander the Great and the very fast moving Grecian Empire. And then he had feet like that of a bear, which is the inference to the Medo-Persians. They were big and they moved slow, powerful. And then the lion, the mouth of the lion was Babylon. Now you'll notice the order here of leopard, bear, lion is obvious, is opposite. In the Daniel account, it's lion, bear, leopard. But as I see that at the time Daniel was writing this, he was reporting to what kind of would happen in that order. And now looking back at it, it's what has happened. And so leopard, bear, lion, if you go backward on this same period of three kingdoms here. But the point is, this beast is described in these same terms here that we see in Daniel. Daniel being very accurate, God being very accurate in his prophecies. Verse 3, and I, John, saw one of his heads. They were talking now about the beast, about the Antichrist. One of the Antichrist's heads, as if it had been mortally wounded. In other words, it totally looked like it was dead and considered dead. But we see his deadly wound healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So again, you'll always see Satan with a counterfeit always looks a little bit like the real thing. This reminds us of Jesus being killed and then brought back to life. It also reminds us about the three, not the three, but the two witnesses, which will be killed for 3 days and then brought back to life. But here, this is being done with the Antichrist, and the world is going to marvel and follow the beast. We don't want to underestimate the impact of signs and wonders from the Antichrists, from the, I'll call them two Antichrists we have in today's study, these two beasts. It's going to be tremendous. They're going to be given great power and great authority for a 3.5 year period, and given all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. So it will be so deceiving. It says that even the elect would be deceived in that period of time. Now we see this wound here is also was prophesied by Zechariah some 400 years earlier before Christ, and of course, what, 2,400 years before what we're reading about now. But in Zechariah 11:17, we read, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." So again, the great accuracy of the scriptures, and here is Zechariah giving us this account, this prophetic account, even before we're giving it here in Revelation. So we're told here in Revelation that they're also called this an assassination attempt, and the fact that he survives such an amazing miracle will be catalyst for his worship, and the world will gladly worship him and think, "Oh, what a wonderful beast we have." And they'll be so thankful for him for a season until they find out that he's all bad instead of all good, as our Savior is. Verse 4, "So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast." That's a really a tragic statement, but how true. We see it, and we see it even today with Satan being worshipped. Satan being worshipped. You know, in the 60s, which is now what, is 70 years ago, 60, 70 years ago, there was almost nothing ever heard about satanic worship. And then it began, and this Anton LaVey, I think was his name, started the Satanic Church, and everybody thought it was just a joke. But he then wrote a satanic Bible, and people began actively to consciously worship Satan. And we've had so many horrible, atrocious crimes have come out of that, and all kinds of human sacrifices and so forth. And it's terrible. And I just saw, in fact, this morning, I looked real briefly on the news, and here's this picture of this satanic thing again. And the Satanic Church now is issuing proclamations of how their church is going to handle abortion. I thought, how fitting. They're right up there with in the news with us as far as the Christians go in one way. But worshiping the dragon, how tragic that is. And we see that happening also too much today in the rock groups, and they have that in their satanic worship, in their music, and many of the young people are drawn into that worship. So an uncommon practice a few years ago now is common in that regard. Five, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So now this is almost unbelievable. The awfulness of this beast giving blasphemies, and yet he's given a mouth to do that, and he's given authority to do that for 3.5 years. He doesn't have to shut up for 3.5 years. The good news is, then God shuts him up forever. That's the end of it. But much power is given in this end time here, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. All stops are removed, and it's just awful. And how much more of the remaining one half of the world's population are destroyed, we don't know. We'll get into more of those details as we follow. But much of the remaining population will be destroyed, and evil will be put away with. and will be done. And so, what great news that is. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Well, that's us. So he'll be down here on earth, even blaspheming us in heaven. I don't think it's going to bother you too much, or bother me too much. One of the great things about being saved and sealed, Satan can't hurt us. He can't have us. He can certainly pester us. He can bother us. He can shout all kinds of blasphemies against the Lord in our hearing, but he can't have us. So here again, he's going to open his mouth during this 3.5 year period. Daniel 9:27 tells us about the midterm of this time where we are today in this middle of the 7 year tribulation. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. But in the middle of the week is what I'm getting to here. In the 3.5 year period, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. That's what we call this abomination of desolation, as you know. And here it says, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, the abomination of desolation, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So in the middle now of this 7 year period, the first 3.5 years will go well for Israel. They'll get their temple rebuilt. They'll begin their temple worship again and sacrifices. 3.5 years from the end of the tribulation will be this event which triggers the last seven bowls of judgment. So that's basically where we are in this study, in this what we call parenthetical, standing back a little bit. We were there in last chapter and again today, and we'll have part of next chapter as well, and then we'll get into some more activity as we go on 15, 16, and so forth. So we see now Israel will be utterly shocked and astounded to see this one they have been proclaiming as their Messiah, who built their beloved temple and everything they were looking for, and he turns around and goes into the Holy of Holies, which is never to be done, and demands to be worshipped as God. Now they will see he's a deceiver, and they've been really had. So now they're going to turn against them, and he's going to turn against them. And we'll get more into that. We had part of that already last week when we had the woman in the flood, you know, and the midterm came. Then Satan tried to destroy Israel for the last 3.5 years. And they fled and probably down to the Petra area and were protected by God. So that has been given to us, and we'll continue to have more of those details as we go through the study. Paul wrote about him in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That falling away, I believe, is the church being raptured out and the restraint of the Holy Spirit is taken away, and on the general area of belief and so forth, primarily Christian faith, maybe not true Christian faith, but so-called Christian faith, there will be that falling away. There will be that apostasy in the last days as the church grows weaker and weaker, not the true church, but the so-called church. And then the man of sin is revealed. So this is the Antichrist's revelation here as given to us by Apostle Paul. And this will not be in our view, will not be in a believer's view, because we will have been taken out by this time. So don't waste any of your time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, because you can't. No one can know until it happens. And it can happen, and it cannot happen until, as this says here, the falling away comes first, and then we have the man of sin revealed, and that happens after the church is taken out. It's kind of interesting when you think about Satan. He's very smart. But you know, he doesn't know when Jesus is returning. So it seems to me that over the centuries, he always have to have some candidates on the horizon that if Jesus does come back tonight, I've got somebody I can look to like tomorrow or the next day or two and start to bring them in as the Antichrist, right? And so he's got to keep updating his available list, it would seem to me, because he doesn't know when Christ is coming either. And so he's got to always have somebody. Now, there's always a endless wicked supply of people, so he can always find a wicked one, I'm sure. But it's just kind of interesting as I was thinking about that. So we don't know, the man probably is alive today because I think we're that close to the rapture, but we don't know that for sure. And it will not be made known until these things happen. So we know it's going to happen, and we know this Antichrist is going to be hideous in so many ways. And yet we just need to know that to know to tell others how bad things are going to be after it's taken out. And how important it is for them to come to faith now and not later. Now, there's another thing about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, which is a very interesting subject. Paul writes in the classic doctrine of the book of Romans, he writes three whole chapters on the future promises of Israel, chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 11, there is a summary there of 25 and 26, chapter 11, verses 25, 26. And he writes, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So all Israel will be turned to all, so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, this is all a part of the plan, and there is that last Gentile that needs to come in for this to occur. Well, obviously, it hasn't happened yet, so there's still a Gentile out there today for you to go after. Maybe they're the one. And I mean, we don't know how many are left. It just means that there is that count, so to speak, here that God has already put in motion. So when you say, "I don't know why he's taking so long, I wish he would come," of course, the real answer is he wants more to be saved. But obviously, we haven't gotten to that count yet, or he would have come. So when we try to say, "I know exactly when he's going to come," nobody can say that because we don't know what the count is, right? He hasn't given us that information. But then the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So then all Israel will move into this last position, and then the wrath being poured out, and then the remainder that make it through, all Israel will be saved, as we will see. So Israel's got great promises ahead for those that are true and those that will be his. We have great promises ahead if we accept the Lord now. Jew, Gentile, Scythian, slave, or free, we're all the same in that regard. We all have to come to the Lord the same way. Now, we do see that we go on, we read about Jesus said in Luke 21, 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so, one of the big things that has happened to permit the rapture to occur is that the control of the nation of Israel needed to come from under the Gentiles, which has been all the way back through the time of Babylon and Assyria, well, particularly Babylon. Babylon in 586 took Jerusalem, and it was under Gentile control all the way up through 1967, in the 1967 Six-Day War, when Israel again established their ownership on the Temple Mount. Now, since then, they have given back operation of the Temple Mount to the Muslims, and so although it's not under Gentile control, it's Temple Mount itself kind of is. But at any rate, here we see that the Gentiles being taken out, and we have that in 1967 when we have the control of the nation once again. Israel, of course, was made a nation in 1948, so that was a big step. And of course, you know, in President Trump's time, we had this great peace accord between the Emirates, which is another thing that people would comment and say, how can the Saudi Arabia be a friend of Israel in Ezekiel 38 when they hate each other? Well, that's since changed, and now Israel has full access to Saudi Arabia's airspace since that peace treaty. And so that's one of the major things it looks to me like God used President Trump for, and also to establish. I think it's good to have the embassy back in control of Jerusalem again, or in located in Jerusalem. So the stage is just getting set closer and closer for this final 7-year period to come into being, but it can't happen until the church is taken out, and that won't happen, it seems to me, until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. So, if anybody likes myself or anyone else starts to make projections and statements, they know when all these things are going to happen. Just know one thing, they don't know. No one knows. Jesus said, no one knows. No one knows. So that means no one knows the date or the hour. Now we have that they are giving power here. The Antichrist is giving power to have a dominion over the saints. And what we're talking about there is not the church saints, but it is, in verse 7, it says it was given, granted to him to make war with the saints. This is the tribulation saints, or Israel, not the church, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So what does that mean? Well, there are those in the Protestant church, particularly, that think the church is going to go through the tribulation. And they want to, every time they see the word saint, they want to identify that with the church. So they look at this verse and they say, see, that means the church is there at the end of the tribulation. Not so. Saints also refers to overcomers and refers to Israel. And that's what we see here. So what is the overcoming? Now, Jesus said, this can't be the church because Jesus said, what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Satan is never going to overcome the church. Now, when we read here of overcoming every tribe, tongue, and nation, people there, what that means, they're going to be martyrs. They're going to be killed. They're going to be overcome in this life. But they're going to gladly sacrifice this life for the life ahead. So there's going to be a lot of martyrs coming through this last 7-year period, apparently. We already had part of that given to us where it says the number was innumerable, too many to count. So granted for him to make war with the saints, and we mentioned that. And then verse 8 says, all who dwell on earth will worship him. Names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's somewhat confusing to me. On the books in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life of the Lamb, the Book of Life. We see this term given quite a number of times, but there's one thing that's always consistent with all of that, and that is we want to see our names written there. I did a little summary down here of about 8 different scripture references that I found in the Bible. And every one of them has, in some form or other, the aspect of needing your name written in the book of life. Now, we can see in some cases, Jesus says here, you know, because you're a believer, Revelation 3:5, because you're a believer, your name is written and will never be blotted out. And so you can go off onto the trails here of the blotting. Well, under what books can be blotted out? What books can't be blotted out? And I get confused in all of that, but I don't get confused in the one thing. Your name has got to be written in the book of life. Now, how do you ensure that your name is written in the book of life? Well, we read in the Apostle John's first epistle, we're to be overcomers. The overcomers are those who become, they overcome. They overcome and they become believers. They surrender, they repent, and they receive the Lord as their Savior, committing their life to Him. And then their name at that point is written in the book of life. Or at least it is in the book of life, or stays in the book of life. I'm not sure which, but it's in the book of life because that's what it says here. He says, your name will never be blotted out. In verse 3:12, he's going to do to all who overcome, because they overcome, not that their names were already written. And Revelation 20:15 says, whoever was not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So there is the really catch-all of all catch-alls in Revelation 20. That's the great white throne judgment. And anyone's name not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So make sure you're an overcomer. Make sure this morning that you know you're a believer. Make sure that if God took your last breath today, where you would be. Do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died and rose again from the dead, and by the shedding of his blood, paying the price of your sin, which is death? Do you really believe that? And I mean really believe it, not just, yeah, I believe that, George Washington cut down a cherry tree or whatever. We're not talking about that. You believe it because you know it deep within because of the Spirit revealing that to you through the Word of God. And when you're sure that you have that relationship with God, you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and you feel comfortable in that position, you're not doubting it. Well, I hope so. I hope so, but I'm not sure so. Anyway, when you come to that position of pretty sure you're saved, then look at it from the other view. Look at it from view of Jesus's view. Does he know you? Does he know you? So many of us can say, I know Jesus. But then when asked, what does Jesus know you? You can always tell how a person answers that question, whether they know the Lord or not. If they kind of hem and haw around, and some of them will come right out and say, well, how do you know that Jesus knows me? Well, that person doesn't know Jesus, or he wouldn't ask such a question, right? You remember in Luke 7, 22, 23, we have a rather awesome verse there, as far as a very fearful verse to me. It says, in that day, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did wonders in your name. And Jesus will say what? Depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. Now, when many think they're saved and many find out they're not saved, that's a place you want to find out now. You don't want to find out later, right? So is that relationship that you have right now with Jesus Christ one that is rock solid, solid from your position to him and his position to you? Now, if that is solid, I know that already today you probably have seen maybe a number of confirmations from him that I'm with you. I'm watching over you. I'll always be with you. And there is that continue communication going on. That's a relationship. Those of you who are married, you wouldn't have much of a marriage if you only talked to your spouse maybe once a week or once a month. That's not much of a talking relationship, is it? But you're communicating when you're together, back and forth, back and forth. And we want that close relationship to the Lord Jesus. So make sure it's right with you. That's the first criteria here. Be an overcomer. And then secondly, let your overcoming be infectious to those around you. And let your life be that light to them, to draw them to the love of the Lord that they see in you. So that's really where we are, because we are being told all these things of what the end times are, so we can pass it on to others, either by witness or actually when we get into a discussion or whatever, or give them references and give them something to take with them in terms of scripture references or whatever that tells us about what's happening, and that basically is the book of Revelation. So then we move on to verse 9, which is a very familiar verse, which again says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So we had that seven times in verses or chapters 2 and 3 to the churches. In every one of those, it then followed, if anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we don't see that here because the Spirit speaking to the churches is not in the tribulation. The Spirit is still the Spirit, but the church is in heaven. So this is for the ones who are here on earth. If anyone has an ear, let him hear what has just been said, why the essential aspect of having your name written in the book of life. Now we have an exhortation here to the believer in verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. So what we're being told here is don't be concerned about those taking people captive today wrongfully, in one way. Don't be concerned about those who are going around killing others wrongfully, because the same thing will happen to them. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. God's going to take care of them. But here is what we need to get out of that, out of the difficult times as persecution and so forth gets more prevalent. We need patience and the faith of the saints. So that's the exhortation here. And that means your ability to bear up even under pressure. That's your ability to stand for the Lord even in a way when getting mud thrown at you or taunts or blasphemies or whatever else. We got to stand for the Lord, right? We got to bear up. That's the patience and the faith of the saints. He's coming. We know that. We know it's glorious. But we also know we're not in heaven yet, right? We'll be there soon, but we're not there yet. So we need to stand with the patience, faith of the saints. Now, these last verses are about the second beast we'll call the false prophet. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. That's quite a characteristics here, right? It looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. Really all deception. Or really, he's looking good, but he is a deceiver. Now notice verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Now, whether he does that apart from him, I don't know, but it mentions in his presence, I think, twice here. So he's equivalent in authority with the first beast, particularly when they're together, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it, that's the earth dwellers, those are the ones who won't come to the Lord, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to what? Worship the first beast. So he now becomes kind of the leader, or so to speak, or drawing people to worship the first beast because of the miraculous healing of the first beast's deadly wound that we talked about earlier of the arm and the side. He will lead the earth in declaring that this man, Antichrist number one, is the true Messiah. See, with the Antichrist, anti means against, or it can mean instead of. So here is the instead of. He'll lead the earth to declare that this false guy is the Messiah. He actually is the Messiah. But actually, we know he's a false prophet, leading the people to the worship of a false Antichrist. And one of the strong things there will be the ability of this first beast, the Antichrist, who have survived his own assassination attempt. Now we see signs and miracles here. We need to pay attention to these. Verse 13. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now this is pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Because we really kind of held up Elijah as a hero prophet who was able to make fire come down from heaven. And we talked about the two witnesses who were able to do that here during the tribulation period. Oh, here we have Another one, here we have the false prophet has the power to even make fire come down from heaven. So he's got some great powers, it would seem. But again, 3.5 years is all he got. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do. God is still in control. God is still allowing this to go on as part of his plan. By those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. In verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So this is amazing to me. Here's this false prophet given power to make an image. And depending on what that image is, I could say, well, yeah, I can understand that. But to give him life, that is hard for me to understand. He was granted power to give breath to the image. Now, does that mean to give life to the image? Seems to me that it does, but I'm not sure how it works. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. That is, the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, you know, we've got some strange things going on today in the area of reality and all that kind of a thing, and seeing through things and showing visions and all of that. So I don't really know what all this means, but I do know that this false prophet here is given a lot of power to deceive, a lot of power to deceive during this 3.5 year period. So keep in mind, the deception is going to be orders of magnitude greater during the time of the tribulation than before the tribulation. So as I've said many times, if a person cannot receive Jesus today, how much harder it will be for them to receive Jesus tomorrow in the Great Tribulation period because of the dramatically increased deception. So verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Why? That no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the name of his name. Now, receiving the mark is probably a term you'll hear among unbelievers maybe more than almost anything else. And most of them will say, well, I'll never take the mark. Well, of course, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't even know what the mark will mean. At that time, there will be such great deception. Everybody will want the mark. They'll be so overwhelmed by the brilliance of this world leader who promises them everything. You know, no more COVID, no more disease of any kind, no more any bills. We'll take care of everything for you. We'll take care of your protection. All you need to do is sign up. And the way you sign up is get this mark on your forehead or on your right hand. And they'll be standing in line begging to get that mark, is my opinion. I don't think anybody is going to be duped into taking a mark because they'll have such spiritual acumen, the ones who are being led by the Lord, that they will know this means their salvation if they do this, and they will readily give up their lives and not take the mark, rather than take the mark and give up their lives eternally. I say give up their lives physically, and thereby, in bowing down to Christ, they will have eternal life. So this is a big thing here, though, this mark. You won't be able to buy or sell. There won't be any more cash. There won't be any more credit cards. And it'll be sold, really, as a major crime-saving thing to reduce the robberies and so forth. Because from that time on, any transaction that anybody makes anywhere in the world through the mark, Big Brother knows exactly what you've done, and you can't find anybody's money, you can't rob anything, because if you did take pieces of property or whatever, you couldn't sell them to anybody without leaving the trail there and so forth. So it sounds like it has some good ideas, but not when it's at the expense of your salvation, and this is all for government control here. Total control by the Antichrist is what he's after. We got to get a foresight of that, what's going on right now, don't we, with our government and other world governments wanting control, whether they use COVID or whatever they want to use, they want that control. And then we close then with a statement of wisdom in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So we're told here now the beast is going to be a man. We're told that his name, either in the Greek or Hebrew, I don't know which or both, I'm not sure. The Greek and the Hebrew letters of the alphabet have numbers: alpha, beta, gamma, delta, 1, 2, 3, 4, or alphabet, gimel, dalet, 1, 2, 3, 4 in the Hebrew. So if your name was ABG, it would be 1 plus 2 plus 3, that would be 6. So you put then, of course, then you get on into, all the way down numbers in the 20s, that numbers would, letters near the end of the alphabet have a much higher numeric value, so you'll get up numbers pretty quickly. But this almost doesn't work at all to try to take 666 and start to come up with names that meet that, and then try to work it out. What you have to do is wait until you know who is posing as the Antichrist, and then check out his name with the number. I think that's the wisdom. So that's not an exercise we need to be too concerned about with. We're not going to be here. I don't want to see any of us wasting any time on trying to predict who the Antichrist is going to be, because that the Bible says don't do that, because it's not going to be revealed until the believers are gone. And God forbid that you'll be here when that happens. I say God forbid, because that means you're not a believer and you're going to go through this stuff. So as we get near the end here, we want to just continue to be reminded of the glorious awesomeness of being a believer and being with Him forever. All good, all beyond good, all so much greater than we could ever even believe is for every believer. But for the unbeliever, it's all bad. And as bad as the Great Tribulation is, that's just a short time. But being apart from good forever, choosing to be apart from the Lord, so hideous, anything you could think about it, it couldn't be as bad as that. And that's the bad side. So that's what the prophecy gives us in the book of Revelation. And I hope that keeps growing in your heart every time you look around and you see people, friends or whatever, strangers. You talk to them about the gospel and they don't know or they're not interested. Just know what's ahead for them. They don't know. They're deceived. They don't know. But may they see that witness to you, in you, and may they be drawn to the Lord. So what are we to do? Well, Jesus told the disciples in Luke 21:28, now when these things begin to happen, which we've been talking about, all these end things, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So as I said, we don't know when he's coming to remove his church. No one knows the date nor the hour. But Jesus said, watch and be ready, because in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man. So when, we don't know. We keep saying that over and over, but again, we know it's getting close. It's not time. It is no time, not time, to be playing games with God. We're not to play any games with regard to our relationship with God. To be serious about the things of the Lord, sober, somber, wise about the things of the Lord and the things of the Spirit. Are you this morning right where you need to be spiritually, with speaking with God about those around? May we use today. We don't know how many more days we have, but we have apparently today because we're still here. Well, I wanted to close with just a great song, one of my favorite songs, titled The Goodness of God. We see so many things in the tribulation which are scary and frightening and all, but our God is so good. Just think, He loves you and me so much, He wants a place prepared for us, and He's preparing a place for us. There will be no defilement, there'll be no sin, there'll be no wickedness, there'll be no evil. There'll be heaven. But we're not in heaven yet. But he loves us, and that is coming for the cleansing of this earth, for the Christ-rejecting world. So the writer here says, I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let us sing together.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Father, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you for each one who is yours and each one who is wanting to know more of you. And I just pray you would bless today. And I just wanted to close with that great doxology from the last verse of Jude verses. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.